Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and reading verses 15 to 22. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everybody. So you've probably heard the story of the little girl who was drawing one day in her class, and the teacher walks up to her and looks over her shoulder and says, "Oh, that's nice. What are you drawing there?" And the little girl says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher says, "Huh, that's sweet. But of course, you can't draw a picture of God because nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl replies, "Well, they will in a minute." What does God look like? I'm reading the Psalms at the moment, and one of the things that I've been struck by is how hard it must have been for the Hebrews not to have an image, a statue, or an icon of God. And some of the Psalms speak about God sitting on the throne. And as soon as you try and imagine God sitting, then God needs to have some sort of body, some sort of physical form. So the invisible God starts to look like something in our mind. And we end up with some kind of unhelpful image of God as this sort of angry old white man that we often see depicted. And this sticks around in our heads, even though we know that God, well, isn't male or female, that he isn't white. But we end up with these unhelpful images because we're struggling to grasp what God might look like. And of course, all the other religions and tribes had their statues and images of their deities, but the Hebrews had been told, "You shall have no graven image." In other words, you can't make anything that represents me. But why did God have this rule? What is so terrible about imagining what God looks like and then creating something that helps you connect with God? The problem was that whenever they made something, a golden statue, say, to represent God, the people ended up believing that the statue actually was God. They ended up worshipping the thing that was meant to be a representation of God. So they made the object thinking, well, this will help us to worship God, to connect with God. But instead, they ended up worshipping the object instead of God. It's like they ended up worshipping the signpost rather than the thing that the sign was meant to be pointing them towards. And we can look at these ancient people and think, oh, they're so uncivilized. We know that a statue of God is not the same thing as God. We would never worship an object. An object can't be divine. But if we look at our relationship with material objects, take a house or a car, for example, it very quickly those things become my house and my car. It becomes some sort of possession of them. A house or a car becomes something we worship. And maybe you think, well, I like my house and my car, but I don't worship it. But worship can be defined as giving something its worth in monetary value or in feeling. So look at where the money from your bank account goes. It probably goes to pay your mortgage or your rent or maybe your car payments. We end up paying something its worth. And by doing that, we give it worship. So the commandment, you shall have no graven images, is not simply God being bossy. It's God trying to save people from worshipping things, and by doing so, missing out on relationship with God. Our worship of things, including islands, national identities and borders, is what leads us to war. We end up possessive and controlling and jealous, all because we worship and love things rather than worshipping and loving God. So the Old Testament is clear. God has no physical form to look at. He is the invisible God. He is powerful and faithful, but you can't point to a thing and say, there it is. But then we come to Jesus. And John begins his gospel by telling us that in Jesus, the Word became flesh. The essence and power of the invisible person of God becomes a walking, talking, physical human being. This morning's passage from Colossians tells us that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus is the exact same as God. It says that he is the image of God. So it's not that God is reduced into this first century Jewish human, but rather Jesus is an expression of God. The passage continues, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus doesn't simply bear the image of God. He was also with God, or rather part of the Godhead, part of who God is, even in creation. He is before all things. So before anything existed, Christ existed as part of God. And in him, all things hold together. This is a really big statement. It points to Jesus Christ as the sustainer. Jesus is not looking down on the world from far away. Jesus is in the world. He's in the trees and the rivers and the animals. He's within you and me. He is the one thing that all creation has in common. I heard someone speaking about the climate crisis recently, and she said this: "There's no such thing as unsacred things. There are only sacred things and desecrated things." In other words, everything that God has made is sacred. It carries God's DNA. But we desecrate things, we desacred things, when we misuse or abuse them, whether that's our fellow human beings, animals, or the environment. The passage says, "In him all things hold together." We need to recognize the sacredness of all things. The reading goes on. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Again, those two little words, "all things." Two small words that mean so much. Through Jesus Christ, God is reconciling all things. And that means what it says. We quickly jump into our ideologies and our tribes, deciding who is in and who is out. Conservative or liberal, Democrat or Republican, Brexit or Remain, Christian or Muslim. Through Jesus Christ, God is reconciling all things. And not just people, but all things, animals, plants, the globe, the planet, the universe. This image of reconciliation, this mission of reconciliation, is huge and vast and includes everything. The passage concludes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, in this passage, there's some really deep theology and some really big ideas. But really what Paul is saying, what it boils down to is this. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God. It's hard for us to relate to an invisible deity, a God who you can't see or touch. But in Jesus, we have God in human flesh. We have God as one of us, facing human suffering as well as joy, experience human relationships, family, friends, enemies, conflict, love, temptation. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God. So I want to encourage you to read the Gospels and to get to know Jesus there, to take time to pray, to walk with God and talk with God, to share your burdens and fears and hopes and dreams with Jesus, to spend time with him. Jesus' message to us is this: come to me. He invites us to live life with him and to learn from him, to learn that you are loved. He wants to show you that his grace and his forgiveness is available to you no matter how big you feel the mistakes you've made in the past. He wants you to know that you are loved by God, not based on your achievements, but based on the fact that you belong to him, that you're part of the family. You are a child of God. And Jesus doesn't only say these words. These aren't just conceptual ideas that you need to believe in your mind. Jesus shows us this love by dying on the cross and by rising again, by making a way for us to know him now, to have that relationship with him now. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God, the more you'll know that you are loved and that you're accepted, that you don't need to perform or do anything, that he loves you just as you are. So let's get to know Jesus better, so that through him we can know that assurance of love in the midst of whatever we face. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus we see you more clearly, and that the image of Jesus is one of love and compassion, one that challenges those who are oppressive, one that brings comfort to those who are poor and weak and suffering. And I pray that for each of us, we would get to know you better, so that through you, Jesus, we can have a living, active relationship with God, that we can know who we are in your sight, and that we can share your love with others. And this is only possible through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.